Please open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18. In honor of God's Word, would you please stand as I read beginning at verse 18 of chapter 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," the man said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the man heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." You may be seated. I have titled this message, "Close Only Counts in Horseshoes and Hand Grenades." The certain ruler in the Luke text, who we just read about, who questioned Jesus, wanted very much to believe that he was okay with God, wanted to believe that at least he was close. But Jesus shows him that close is not truly close at all. Somehow the teachings of Jesus had made this man nervous about his eternal destiny, and so he came to Jesus to ask what he must do to inherit eternal life. There are many people in our society who, frankly, are unconcerned about God. They don't think about God very much, if at all. And they certainly don't concern themselves with what God thinks or what any God might think, for that matter. But I contend that most who attend church with any frequency have at least an intermittent interest in what their relationship with God is. Now, there are many of you who have a great deal of interest in that and maintain that interest. But even the least interested have fleeting moments of nervousness about their eternal destiny. What must I do to inherit eternal life? For that matter, what is a Christian? Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines a Christian as one who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. If we were to ask others, both here and around the world, I think we might hear some of the following definitions. From the viewpoint of many Muslims, a Christian is simply an American. From the viewpoint of some atheists, a Christian is one who believes that Jesus is God. From the viewpoint of an untaught churchgoer, a Christian is one who believes in God and goes to church. I heard that definition within the last 2 weeks. From the viewpoint of many evangelical Christians, a Christian is one who believes in Jesus and has invited Jesus into his or her heart to forgive them their sins and give them eternal life. In other words, for some, a Christian is one who has prayed the prescribed prayer. A Christian is one who has gone forward in some evangelistic meeting or another. Or a Christian is one who has been baptized and or confirmed. I want you to understand that this morning I am not going to talk about how one becomes a Christian. I will speak to that next week. Instead, this morning, I want to speak about what the Bible says a Christian is. What is a Christian? Before continuing with that, let me tell you what brought me to speak to this subject today. Over the past several weeks, we have been laying out an agenda for the church for the next year. We've been talking recently about evangelism, world evangelization, compassion, Christian marriage and family, about worship, about persevering prayer, about spiritual community. And what occurs to me is that it is rather pointless to think that much action is going to be taken on that agenda if the hearers are not truly Christian. Asking people who are not Christians to engage in God's kingdom work is like pushing a rope uphill. People aren't going to join together to storm the gates of heaven with prayer if they aren't Christians. People aren't going to give their lives, their time, and their money for the work of the kingdom if they don't love the King more than they love themselves. It occurs to me that before we can call people to engage in the work of the kingdom, we must know whether they are in fact citizens of the kingdom. Before we can call them to serve the King, it's imperative that we find out if indeed they are subjects of the King. It seems that before expecting anyone to embrace the agenda of kingdom missions or kingdom prayer, it's important to give everyone an opportunity to deal frankly with who their King is. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Something has gone terribly wrong with the definition, the popular definition of Christian in our culture. And I believe equally that something has gone dreadfully wrong even with the proclamation of the gospel in our culture. Millions in our country and possibly even scores in our own church can call themselves Christians even when it has very little bearing on their lives beyond church attendance and giving to charity. Recently, someone gave me a video on the evangelical faith of President George Bush. It contained rather glowing testimonials from friends and from others about the president's conversion and relationship with Jesus. Maybe some of you, like me, saw this past week's Newsweek edition. Maybe it was a special edition, I don't recall. In the edition, there was an in-depth report. In fact, the entire magazine was given to reporting on the months leading up to the election. There were embedded correspondence in each of the candidates' campaign teams, and they had agreed to make no reports until after the election was over. And so this was the very lengthy report. In those reports, the Newsweek reporters quote both candidates, including the self-proclaimed evangelical president. They report both candidates using very, very vulgar language. Now, I don't know if the Newsweek reports were accurate or not, and I know that persistent old habits can recur in tense times, and that does not make one a non-Christian. But it does make me pause to ask, was this just another example of spin? The accoutrements of Christianity, but not the heart of it? Some may say, how can Senator Kerry call himself a Christian and be pro-abortion? Others would say, how can President Bush call himself a Christian and wage a war? Others may ask, how can my neighbor call himself a Christian when he's a tight-fisted, corner-cutting, demeaning tyrant of a boss at work? Still others would ask, how can she call herself a Christian when even among her Christian friends, her clever words about others are still spiteful and slanderous. I don't know the president, and I suspect that few of you do either. But we know ourselves. And when we see ourselves and hear ourselves at work and at home, in recreation, in our entertainment, in our language and priorities, and when we see ourselves in the use of our money and time, if others knew us as we know ourselves, would they ask, how can he or she call himself or herself a Christian? So back to the question, what does the Bible say a Christian is? How does the Bible describe a Christian? Again, remember, I'm not talking to you about how one becomes a Christian, but in fact, what does a Christian look like? What is a Christian? I want you to bow with me in prayer. Lord God, as we read from your word in these next moments, I ask that by your Spirit you would put a searchlight into the very centers of our beings. That Spirit of God, you would keep us from being defensive, and you would instead show us ourselves as you see us. Amen. Luke chapter 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, hate even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other gods before me. Revelation chapter 3, I know your deeds, Jesus said, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Matthew chapter 7, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Luke chapter 9, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Luke chapter 16, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. John 12, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. 1 John 2, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John 2, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Verse 15, same chapter, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 3. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Didn't we attend church regularly, teach Sunday school, give to the poor, and serve on church committees? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. If you think I've gone on too long with the scriptural illustrations, I can assure you I could go on much longer. The Bible is filled over and over again with the Bible's definition of a Christian. It is very simply a follower of Christ. It's a disciple, a Christ follower, a lover of God, a lover of God's church, a lover of others. When Jesus approached the fishermen Peter, James, and John by the Sea of Galilee, he said that they were to leave their nets and follow him. Specifically, it says, Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And here's what it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. Now I ask you, if they had listened to Jesus and had not followed Jesus, could they have rightly been called Christ followers? Quite obviously not. Like the ruler who came to Jesus in the account that we read earlier, some of us have turned Christianity into dogma and duty. That ruler who came to Jesus knew the commandments. Not only that, he had kept them. Isn't that close enough? But look at Jesus. When Jesus heard this, Luke chapter 18, verse 22, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When Jesus responded in that way, he wasn't saying that the man was close and that all he had to do was try a little harder. When Jesus spoke to him with those words, he was not saying the man was almost there. It was not enough that he just hadn't done the wrong things. Now he needed to go and do good things. That wasn't what he was saying. He was not saying to the man that he'd make it if he simply gave more money. Jesus was looking right into the man's soul and seeing that his religion was only external. He did the right things, usually, but he did so from a very wrong source and a wrong motive. His habits were changed somewhat, but his heart wasn't. 260 years or so ago, the famous English evangelist George Whitefield preached a message called the Almost Christian. I'm indebted to him for some of what follows in his insights into that the nature of nominal Christianity, that is, Christian in name only, Christian in outward appearance to some extent, but not Christian in the heart. Whitefield said the almost Christian lives between two opinions, that is, he tries to live between two worlds, between Christ and the world. He tries to give allegiance to both. He tries to serve God and money. But Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This man, the almost Christian, gives some attention to religion, but he's cautious that he doesn't go too far. He's figured out that it's acceptable to talk about the man upstairs, or the good Lord, or even in some circles to utter the word God, but it's hard for him to let the words Jesus slip from his lips. That's just going too far. That's too religious. In church, he recites, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But he's very selective about what he actually obeys. He lives hoping that God will be tolerant of his partial obedience, that his overlooking certain things that from his perspective are simply going too far, that if indeed it wasn't going too far, God will overlook it. He depends a lot on outward indications of religion. He attends church regularly. He partakes of communion. He reads his Bible. He even prays. But he knows nothing of an experiential relationship with Jesus. Oh, he's just in his dealings with others. He's fair with his neighbor. But he doesn't do it because he loves God. He does it because he doesn't want to hurt his reputation. He tries hard to avoid doing the things he thinks of as wrong, contenting himself by thinking, I can't recall that I've hurt anybody. But he forgets that Jesus cursed the fig tree not for bearing bad fruit, but for bearing no fruit. He's open to giving to charity as long as it's not too frequently or too much. But rarely does he think in terms of personally engaging with the sick or the imprisoned or the hungry. That's for others to do. He is temperate in his use of drink and food, not because of a love for Jesus, but because he loves himself, and he's afraid that intemperance will make him less effective in his business, or intemperance might hurt his body. It's true he's no drunkard, but he knows very little of self-denial. Again, in a phrase, his religion is external, not internal. It's of the head, but it's not of the heart. Oh, his actions are somewhat modified, but his heart's unchanged. He's the same person. He's just doing things a little differently, a little more religiously. And frankly, any conformity to God's will is out of fear of divine reprisal rather than out of love for God. Now, the ruler that came questioning Jesus, I'm convinced, was of that type. And so Jesus put him to a test. He put him to a test that would get right at the very core of the man's religiosity, those outward expressions of religion, and would get right at the motive for his religion. And Jesus said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." What Jesus knew was that the man's money was more important to him than God. The man's money was more important to him than even the man's own soul. To another person, maybe to you, Jesus might say, "Give up your dream of financial independence. Come, follow me." To another, he might say, "Stop that pursuit of that career position you have coveted for so long and come, follow me." Or, "Stop letting your pride, your fear of what others will think of you, keep you from fully embracing Jesus and his kingdom and come and follow me." According to Jesus, I believe at the root of this man's problem was his desire to live between two worlds, to serve God almost, and to serve himself. He was religious, but he was not a disciple. He could, in the right circumstances, talk the God talk, but he was not a Christ follower. But a Christian is not just almost. A Christian is not just close. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life using the other means will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self, his own soul? Again, please, I remind you, I am not in any way describing how one becomes a Christian. I've simply taken you to the Scriptures to describe what a Christian is. And please, I hope you see it. A Christian is nothing less than a Christ follower. If you look at your own life and you discern, like the questioning ruler did, that you stand between two worlds, that you are trying to have both and you are depending on both, then you are not a Christian. If you look at your own motivations and you find that it's love for yourself rather than a growing love for God that prompts your actions, then you're not a Christian. If you think about your life choices and you realize that you have been mostly, not totally, after all, you give some allegiance to God, but if you've mostly been following another God, another love, then you're not a Christian. If you realize that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you just wanted the fire insurance, then you're not a Christian. I believe that some, even in our churches, have been sold a bill of goods. That is, some of you heard that if you refrain from doing certain things, you'd be a Christian. Others have heard that if they would do enough good things, they'd be a Christian. Still others believe that if they prayed the right prayer, they'd be a Christian. Being a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you? If we're following Jesus, it will be evident. I look to the Scriptures to see what God's people look like. And it's very different from what the people of the world look like. God's people are different, not just to be different, but because they are following and emulating a different leader. And if you look at them very long and observe them very carefully, you will indeed find that they are following a different leader. They don't find sin amusing because they believe the wages of sin leads to death. They don't bathe their minds in the typical fare on television and motion pictures because they've been taught that we are to think about whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. We're to think on those things. It's not my desire this morning to make true Christ followers doubt their relationship with Jesus Christ. And if your sensitive conscience this morning makes you so doubt, I will trust God's Holy Spirit to bear witness with your spirit that you truly belong to Him. But I do want those of you who have tried to have it both ways, those of you who have tried to live between both worlds, those of you who have tried to have a measure of religion but have never embraced Jesus, I do want you to realize how futile that is. That is not a Christian. And I do want those of you who are not Jesus followers, in spite of what you might have previously thought, to realize you are not a Christian by any New Testament definition of that word. And I desire for the Spirit of God to make you fear for your soul, that you would flee to Jesus alone for salvation from sin and death. And I ask that you would long for the Spirit of God, and as I long for the Spirit of God, that He would give you a love for Jesus, that you would want nothing other in life than to follow Him. Jesus did not come to make us feel good about ourselves. Jesus came to seek the lost. I'm intentionally not going to finish this message today. I want some of you, I don't know who you are, I want you to wrestle with your own spirit-convicted conscience to answer the question, am I a Christian? Am I a Christ follower? Next week, Lord willing, I am going to address the issues of how one becomes a Christian and how one knows that he or she is a Christian. Let me also add this, that if the Spirit of God troubles your conscience so much that you cannot wait, then I urge you to come. Come and see me, for I would love to show you good news that will bring not only temporary and artificial peace, but will bring you true peace with God. Not just peace in your own mind that somehow you're doing it right, but genuine peace with God. So again, I ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," the man said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the man heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Stand with me, please, in prayer. Spirit of God, we prayed earlier that you would open our hearts to ourselves, that we'd see ourselves as you see us. Father, I pray for those in this place who are trusting in you and following you, oh, imperfectly to be sure, but trusting you and following you. That, Spirit of God, you would grant them assurance of that relationship with you. And out of joy and peace in their relationship with you, continue to walk with you, O God. But, Father, my greater concern this morning is for those of us in this place who have for years believed that we are Christians, because we have conformed in some outward ways to rules. We've believed certain things in our minds. But, oh Jesus, we've never embraced you. And when we look at our lives as you look at us, we realize we are not following. Oh God, bring conviction. Conviction at the very center of our hearts. That we would see our need and flee to you alone. I pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.